that passage, please. Revelation 8 and verse 13, last verse of the 8th chapter. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Now what has happened up to this point in regard to the seven trumpet judgments is that the first four have sounded and the last three are about to sound. The word "yet" there is really the word "about." And attention is drawn to the effects of these last three trumpet judgments relative to the inhabitants of the earth. Will you note that, please, in your Bible? We are in between trumps 4 and 5. Okay, number 1, number 2, we'll review these. Number 3 and number 4 have sounded. Now, parenthetically, John sees an angel, and this angel calls attention to the effects of the last three trumps, number 5, 6, and 7. And he does this by saying, "Woe, woe, woe." Now, that's like saying calamity is coming upon the face of the earth. Remember when our Lord was here, he pronounced the woe on Chorazin and Bethsaida. He is saying calamity is coming. And this calamity is relative to the inhabitants of the earth. Okay? Now why did he call attention to that? Because at this point, the trumpet judgments have only affected the inhabitants of the earth secondarily. Okay? Let me review. In the first trumpet judgment, the judgment affected one-third of the vegetation on the earth. Now that, in turn, is going to affect human beings. It's probably beyond our comprehension how much that affects human beings, but the effect is only secondarily. The second trumpet judgment was a judgment that affected one-third of the sea and the ships and maritime life. And we're told that a number died, but only secondarily. It's the maritime life that's largely in view. In the third trumpet judgment, we had a judgment that affected one-third of water sources, of natural water sources, of watersheds. And we're told that many died because of the waters that they drank. We're not told how many, but they're only affected secondarily. In the fourth judgment, there is an effect or a judgment that affects one-third of celestial illumination. That is, one-third of the light resources that we have from the heavenly, the stars and the sun and the moon, apparently affects it one-third of the time. That is going to retard growth and so on, but it's going to strike terror into the hearts of men. But these four trumpet judgments were largely concerned with the effect on the earth, right? Or natural resources. So this judgment is directed toward resources. But the fifth, sixth, and seventh judgments are directed to the inhabitants of the earth, and they are said to be number 5 trump, number 6 trump and number seven trump. Okay? Okay. In other words, the next three trumpet judgments really have disastrous consequences for Homo sapiens. Now, if you know these, if you've been over these, you know that number five relates to demon invasion. Number six relates to, I think it relates to an actual invasion by Eastern armies, military invasion, or military conquest. But the last one, the seventh trump, relates to the invasion by our Lord Jesus Christ, the second advent of Christ, or Christ's invasion. Okay? Now, involved in these three invasions of the earth, or on the earth, is going to be horrendous consequences to human beings. So what we want to try to do tonight is cover at least the fifth trumpet and maybe even the sixth one. So let's begin to work on chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, which is number 5. Okay? Verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, excuse me, and I saw a star. Now, King James translates the perfect tense verb fall here. And fall sounds like what? Tense. Pardon? Present tense. It looks like he saw a star that is falling. So verse 1 is not that he saw a star that is falling. He says, I saw a star having fallen. And you notice it says, from heaven into the earth. From heaven unto the earth. Okay? Now this having fallen is a perfect tense. And the perfect tense calls attention to the abiding results of the action. Here is an action going on. Here is the crystallized form of the action. It reaches a state of culmination, and the results continue. See? So the results of the action are, of this crystallized action, is what is in view in the perfect tense. And the idea is that this star had fallen, never to rise to its heavenly position again. Now you'll notice that the star is characterized as a hymn. Okay? The hymn, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Okay? Well, apparently this star represents some type of an intelligent being. In other words, it's not a literal star. It's a hymn. It's personified in the verse. And this person is capable of utilizing this key, this symbol of authority, to open what the King James translates as the bottomless pit. Let's identify the star. One, the star here equals an intelligent personality. Okay? Notice it's translated, he is a him. A him. As per the end of verse 1. Most likely this star is the Apollyon that is mentioned in verse 11. Compare verse 11. The star equals Apollyon or Abaddon. What John sees is an opening of the pit of the abyss from which there proceeds what he calls a locust plague. And these locusts are personified as having certain characteristics about them. And in verse 11, they have a king over them. And this king is the angel of the bottomless pit. So he's called an angel. Okay? Verse 11. Excuse me. He is the king of these demons. verse 11. Okay? Now, Abaddon in Hebrew and Apollyon in Greek both mean destroyer. And this destroyer is their king. We conclude, therefore, that the star equals Satan. And the fall, then, that is, the fall that John sees, would be the fall of Satan in chapter 12, where he is... See, Satan has about four falls in Scripture. He has his original fall from his position as the anointed cherub that covered. He has a fall in the tribulation period, which is in here. He then is bound for the millennial period, and then he has a final fall. He's cast into the lake of fire, his final end. So there's about four downfalls of Satan in Scripture. This fall here that is seen in verse 1 would be the fall of Satan in Revelation 12, verses 9. Oh, let's just turn over and look at it. Chapter 12. This is very near to the middle of the tribulation period, or Daniel's 70th week. In verse 3 you read, "And there appeared another," chapter 12, "wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven horns and seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." Okay, now skip down to verse 7 and you have an explanation of who that dragon is. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And the dragon and his angels prevailed not. Neither was their place found still," is the idea in the next word, translated anymore. Still in heaven. In other words, up until that middle of Daniel's 70th week, these angelic beings have access to the heavenly. At least part of them have access to the heavenly, Satan included. But at this point in time, they are going to be cast to the earth. They're going to be kicked out of heaven. Okay? So verse 9 reads, "And the great dragon," same one that was in view in verse 3, "was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which present tense is deceiving the entire world or inhabited earth, and he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast with him." Okay? And in verse 10, then, there is an announcement of this. And then in verse 12 we read, the last part, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he has but a short time." Okay? Okay. John apparently sees this as happened. Past tense, see? Satan has fallen, has been cast out of heaven to the earth, and the results of that abide. And in conjunction with that, then Satan is going to open this pit of the abyss. So let's go back to chapter 1 and pick up on that statement. Or chapter 9, I'm sorry, verse 1. Now notice that whatever the pit of the abyss is, which King James translates bottomless pit, I don't know that that's a good translation. Let's look at the word first of all. Bottomless pit. This is literally pit of the abyss. If you're interested in Greek, it reads this way. Phreatos tes abusu, from abusos, this is a genitive case. P-H-R-E-A-T-O-S, and P-E-S long E, A-B, U-S-S-O-U. Okay? This word would be pit or den, could be translated, of the abyss. Okay? Okay. So it isn't the idea that it doesn't have a bottom. It's the idea that there's some kind of a, like a shaft, the word picture is, and then some type of an enormous cavern is the word picture. Okay, now, notice that whomever you identify the star as, he does not have the authority to release whatever is in that pit until this key is given unto him. Okay? And we're not told who gave him the key. Apparently, it is some authoritative angel on the Lord's side. But whatever, by the time you get to verse 2, he has the key to open this pit. So, if the star is Satan, then number one, under this concept, Satan at this time can open this pit, but not up until this time. Now, the problem is, what is the pit of the abyss? Okay? Okay. Point two. In Luke 8:31, the pit of the abyss exists in this age. Okay? The pit is a place of detention. The pit of the abyss is a place of detention for certain wicked angels of this age. Okay? Now, the normal concept of angels, wicked angels of this age, is that they are the principalities and powers of the atmosphere. That all around us, there are elect angels, good angels, and evil angels. Each one with special functions, special jobs, special powers and capacities to fulfill them. Each one opting or influencing toward either satanic viewpoint or divine viewpoint. But also during this age, there is a angels that are under detention, so to speak, in the pit of the abyss. When our Lord, will you look at Luke? Just keep this place marked in Revelation and look at Luke chapter 8. This is the story of the Gadarene who was possessed of demons. And our Lord spoke to the demon in the Gadarene in verse 30 of Luke 8 and said, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. That word, a deep, is the same word, abyssos, abyss. And apparently, during this age, there are a certain element of fallen angels that are confined to that abyss. We're told nothing about these angels. Many have sought to put together on a rational basis. There's a verse in Peter, there's a verse in Jude, and on a rational basis, some teachers have sought to say that these angels cohabitated with human beings, and then they were put into this abyss before the flood. There's absolutely no evidence of that whatsoever in Scripture. That's just a purely rationalism based on a few Scriptures, trying to pull a few Scriptures together. Okay? Let's go on with what we do know about this pit of this abyss. Okay? Point three. This pit of this abyss is mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. It's mentioned 3 times in chapter 9. Then it's mentioned in chapter 11. and verse 7, and it's also mentioned in Revelation 17:8. In both of those passages, the beast, the one that we just read about, the beast, the Antichrist, is said to proceed. He proceeds out of this abyss. Now, the Antichrist is a human being, but he is a personification of Satan on the earth. He's a man totally devoted to satanic viewpoint. And so his real source is looked upon as rising out of this abyss, this pit. Okay? The fourth thing that we know about the pit of the abyss is that during the kingdom age, Revelation 20, verses 1 and 3, during the kingdom age, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is bound in the pit of the abyss. So it remains a place of confinement through the kingdom age. Look at Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2. Verse 3, too. Okay? Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key, not of the bottomless pit this time, but of the abyss. Now the angel has that key that Satan formerly had, when you get to Revelation 20. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. Again, the word bottomless isn't there, it's just the word abyss. That he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Okay? Now, those are, as we said, there are seven references in Revelation to this abyss. Three of them are in chapter 9, and the other four are, as we've recorded, on the overhead. So apparently, this bottomless pit is a place of detention for certain of the fallen angels during this age, since their fall until this time. Okay? So you get to chapter 9 of Revelation. Now, Satan, in verse 2, is going to open the pit of the abyss. It records the usage of the key. And he opens back to chapter 9, verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit. Again, the word bottomless is not there. It's simply this Threos, pain abusa, tais abusu, the pit of the abyss. And what happens when he opened it? There arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. On the basis of that, some have defined the pit as Gehenna, or the lake of fire. Well, that couldn't be, because the lake of fire is the final place of incarceration of Satan and fallen angels and so on. It's not a temporary place. Once the person is cast into the lake of fire, which is an end time event, they're not going to get back out. Very likely this verse should be spiritualized. It's the concept of complete corruption that is going to come out of this pit. Okay? Now, that's not the only thing. In verse 3, there is a plague that comes. It's a locust plague. It's described as a locust plague. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power. Now, you want to begin underlining similes if you've been doing that up to this point, because we now John is using metaphorical languages, and so he will use similes, the word as. Under these locusts were given power as. The scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. That is a reference, of course, to the believers of Daniel's 70th week that will survive the Holocaust of Antichrist. And whatever these things are that come out of this pit, they can't touch these believers who remain alive throughout that entire period. Beautiful concept of sovereignty protecting the believer. But verse 5 says, directs our attention to whom they could exercise authority over. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was, now underline as again, as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. I've never been hit by a scorpion. My daughters have in Texas. They got all kind of creeping, crawling things down there. It was about 96 degrees in South Texas today and about 98 relative humidity. They have tarantulas and scorpions. Scorpions really don't kill you. They can make you very sick, however. And apparently that is the illusion here. The torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Only it's more than just a physical torment. See, verse 6 begins to explain it as a psychological torment. And in those days shall men seek death, actively search out death. I didn't write that word seek down. Let me look at that. If that's dioko. No. In those days, zeteo. It's not the stronger word that I had anticipated. It means they're zealously seek death. But they shall not find it. They're going to want to die. They shall desire. They shall will to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, you know, since I've been a believer, have witnessed all kinds of suffering. I don't know if I've seen demon possession yet. I may have. But I've witnessed various kinds of suffering. There is no suffering like mental suffering. There is no suffering like emotional suffering. Verse 6 describes an emotional and a mental suffering of unbelievers, people who reject Jesus Christ in Daniel's 70th week. And by the time the seventh or the fifth trumpet judgment sounds, which is most likely very shortly after the middle of Daniel's 70th week, men are going to undergo demon possession. That's what this is describing. And the very nature and character of Satan is going to be revealed like it never was before. They are going to suffer beyond description. They're going to look for death, but they will not die. Okay? Again, the metaphorical or the symbolic language continues in verse 7. The shapes of the locusts were like, underline like, unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns of gold, which is a symbol of authority. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they hair on their, as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. I frankly do not know what the symbolism of faces of men and hair as a woman indicate, but the teeth as lions indicates their power, their voraciousness. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wing was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Again, we have two more as's there. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. Okay? Now, is John talking about literal scorpions? Or pardon me, literal locusts? I don't think so. So we're on chapter 9, verses 3 through 10. And I want to give you some reasons why these locust-scorpion-type creatures. Or demon. This looks, the description is very much like a demon plague. Okay, number one. They proceed out of an abyss over which Satan rules. But he doesn't have authority to open during this age. If he could, he probably would open it tomorrow. But he can't. Okay? Number two. The object of their destruction, I don't know if destruction is the right word, the object of their desire is men, not vegetation. Now there is in the Bible, and there have been plagues of locusts in the past, but their object is always vegetation, never men. In this case, the object is to hurt men. And we're told that in 9:4 and 5, and also in verse 10. Okay? So that makes it look like they're really not locusts. Third, the result of their affliction. Results of their affliction is more psychic, at least there's more emphasis put on this, is more psychic and demonic than it is physical. Okay? 9:6. Point 4. Another reason it doesn't appear that they are literal locusts is that they are described in figurative language. They are described in figurative language. Now, you always resort to figurative language when you can't say what you want to say in simple English. In other words, what you're trying to describe, you feel, is worse than what you could describe in simple words. So you resort to a simile that the teenagers have had is, they'll kill me. I go home, my parents will kill me. Now what they mean is, you know, that they're in trouble with the parents. And so they use a figurative term. They're not going to get killed, they know that, but they use a figurative term. Really, there the figure is worse than what's going to happen. That's kind of reversed the situation. Whatever happens is worse than the figure. You resort to a figure because what happens is worse than what you could say. If the lake of fire is not literally a lake of fire, then it's worse. See? If the lake of fire is a figure of speech, then what really happens is worse than what the figure implies. Always, that's true. Now these are described in figurative language. That is, by the use of metaphors and similes. Simile means that it is similar to. Okay? And the description is very fearful. Their torment was as similar to the torment of a scorpion. Their appearance was hideous, to say the least. A face like a man and hair like a woman? I mean, come on. Teeth like lions, breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. It's figurative. Okay. And we've already pointed out that their king or ruler is Satan. Now, let me go through a little bit of that. How did we say that in point one? They proceed out of the abyss over which Satan rules. Let's go through that language. Their king or ruler is Satan, under the term Apollyon, destroyer. Now, Satan does not reveal himself as a destroyer in this age. He reveals himself as an angel of light. This is how he comes to you, as an angel of light, as he comes to us, as he comes to mankind. But his basic essence is that of Apollyon. So we're told in verse 11, and they had a king over him, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. Okay? Now, here we have the concept of Apollyon as an angel. Okay? And over here we'll put Satan. Satan is also called an angel in 2 Corinthians 11, 13, and 14. Only there he reveals himself, he comes in the appearance of an angel of light, not as the destroyer. But the tribulation will furnish that time in earth history when Satan is revealed for what he actually is. And evil or sin will be revealed for what it actually is. Yes, question? Yeah.
Okay, and a couple of your points. Because, I'll take, for example, number two, the object desires man not to educate. And then, on the other hand, the big locust coming at vegetation, that would have a pretty sudden effect on you if it were to wipe out vegetation.
But here, they're not permitted to touch the vegetation, see? Whatever they are, let's say we don't know what they are. Let's say they are locusts. Whatever they are, they can't touch the vegetation, which is the normal, what you'd normally expect from a locust plague. Here, the object of whatever these figures are, don't call them demons. Stick with the term locust if you want to, but you have to keep the locust under description of what you have in the context, of course. Whatever they are, the object of their torment is men and a class of men who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Whatever. Okay? My points are simply my reasoning, which is, you know, I'm capable of error. I made a mistake once. You're allowed to. This is my rationale. Right. Okay? Now, again, point five of my rationale, why I don't think these locusts are literal locusts, is the fact that their ruler is Satan and Apollyon. Now, what I'm trying to show you is that Apollyon, this figure, under the name Apollyon, is the same as Satan. See? Okay? Satan is an angel. Apollyon is called the angel of the bottomless pit. Okay? He's also called a basileion, or a king. He is a king. And all this comes, of course, in the 11th verse. Now, Satan is called a king or a ruler in our case. He's called a ruler in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He's called the prince of the power of the air in John chapter 11, verse 31. Okay. He's also called the prince of demons. The prince of demons. In Matthew 12, verse 24 through 26. Okay? Now, whatever this Apollyon is, he is the king over these locust figures, which I think are demons. I think it's the same idea that you have in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24 through 26. Okay? Okay. Now the chapter ends with this statement, the fifth trumpet ends. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter, or after these things. Now, if you want to mark in your Bible there, you might mark Revelation 11:14 for the announcement of the passing of the second woe. Look over at 11:14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The second woe is the sixth trumpet judgment. The third woe is going to be the seventh trumpet judgment. And all of these portray some type of an invasion. Okay? So I am saying that the fifth trumpet judgment is the picture of a horrible dominion of men by demonic power that comes out of the pit of the abyss, released by Satan somewhere very shortly after the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Okay? What? I think the 5 months is just the literal 5 months. Yeah. That there is a limitation placed upon the temporal power of these demon spirits. And they can't move a muscle until the key is given to Satan or Apollyon and he functions in his role. Question, huh? Okay, the question he's asking is, where is the abyss? The figure makes it appear to be that way. Satan casts to the earth, and the concept of opening up this pit, the idea of the pit. Now, whether that's literal or not, I don't know. They could be confined. It's like the idea of the confinement of Satan. The word chain is used. But Satan is a spirit being. You don't need a literal chain to confine a spirit being. So the concept of some of these terms, the physical term, does not apply to the spirit being. So it could be some confinement anywhere. But the figure is such that it looks like it is somewhere in the earth. Yeah. The pit of the abyss is not to be identified with Gehenna or the lake of fire or these other terms that are used in Scripture. They're separate entities in themselves. If you bear in mind that in the angelic realm, when the angels were first created, there is an order. There is a descending order of power, of beauty, of intelligence. Okay? We have cherubim. We have seraphim. We have throne room angels. And you just keep moving. You have principalities, powers, and so on. You just keep moving down. You have teaching angels. You have tutelary angels relative to nation states and leaders of nation states in the Scripture. Just a whole descending or ascending order of angels. archangels. You're moving up the ladder of authority and of intelligence, so that angels were created to function within certain levels, certain spheres. For instance, the teaching angel was not created to be an archangel. He could not function as an archangel. A teaching angel could not function as a seraphim or a cherubim angel. They were created with the intelligence and the power to function within a certain sphere, a certain level. Now, when the angelic host fell, one-third of the angels fall with Satan, they were not removed from these capacities. See? And so there were certain angels that had certain capacities with men, apparently, that had to be put into a pit of the abyss and locked there, kept there. And apparently that's what is in view here. And then in the kingdom age, this pit of the abyss is seen to be the place of incarceration of Satan. Okay. Now, some people call this hell. The word hell is bandied around too loosely. So whenever anyone uses that term, you want to always check that with what the Bible says, and with the concept of Hades, with the concept of Gehenna, with the concept of Sheol, with the biblical concept of the pit of the abyss, and with the biblical concept of the lake of fire. Maybe sometime I'll get some notes together on that to show you the distinctions that are in the scripture of those places. Those are not all the same places. And yet sometimes the King James translators will take these different words and translate them all hell. That word is used too loosely in scripture. Are there any other questions? Those are good questions. Okay? Now again, however you define these locust creatures, the emphasis of the passage, you can't miss this, the emphasis of the passage is, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of this judgment. It is going to be a time of trauma like this world has never seen before. We are seeing in the United States and in Western civilization a rise of demonism, a blatant display of sin, where people boast publicly of their sin, proud. A doctrine of demons like we've never seen in Western civilization before. It's almost... Listen, if you know anything about the Greek culture after it degenerated, we are almost right there. Demon activity is very powerful today, is what I'm saying. But it will be nothing like this. This is a special form of demonism that is reserved for Daniel 70th week. That's the idea of that passage. In other words, in time-space history, there has not been any type of demon activity or whatever these creatures are like this described. That's the idea of the passage, whether you call them demons or not. So, whatever, don't miss that emphasis in the passage. Okay?
Ron,
yeah?
Yeah.
All angelic activity picks up before Daniel's 70th week. One of the best passages to describe that is 1 Timothy 4:1, which says, that in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the doctrines of demons and to seducing spirits. That's one of the best passages that I know of.
That is, demonic activity teaches. It has a doctrine. It preaches. Okay? It preaches its doctrine. It profligates its doctrine. It's interested in conversion to demonic doctrine. And some will depart from the doctrine of Christianity to give heed to the doctrines, the teachings of demons. Very clear, that's what it says. Okay? Yeah. Well, let's not take time for the sixth trumpet. We'll take that next time we meet. Apparently, the middle of Daniel's 70th week has arrived by the time you get to the fifth trumpet. In fact, the trumpet judgments, nearly all of them, are in the second half of Daniel's 70th week. That terminology is not clear to you. Why? Maybe we can give you a chart after to help you with it. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, right. Well, that's a good question, and it's one I anticipated, and the only answer that I know is it possibly is a judgment of God, but it's also possible that were these demonic spirits free today, they would do this very same thing. In other words, they may be fulfilling their very own will in the activity that you see here. They will attack anybody that they can attack, but in that time, they are proscribed. There is a certain element of Homo sapien that they can't attack, and that is those that have the mark of God in their forehead. So it looks to me like we would have to say, they would attack anybody they could. They fulfill their own will, their own desire. But it's a judgment of God that the ones that are attacked are those who are not believers. Yeah. Good question. Okay? Any other? All right, next week we'll take the sixth trumpet judgment and finish Revelation chapter 9. So we close in prayer. We thank you, our Father, that the judgment and the condemnation that we rightly deserve as sinful men, that our Lord Jesus has taken it upon himself. And that by our resting in that truth of that fact, that we have peace with you and that we shall never, never come under condemnation, nor your wrath which is to be poured out in Daniel's 70th week. We pray that anyone that's in this room this hour, that if they do not have the assurance of their sins forgiven in Christ, that you'll stimulate them to respond to your word, that you'll stimulate them to seek out help here or wherever where the gospel can be explained to them. And we thank you too for the concepts of your sovereignty in the book of Revelation, that Satan is a limited being, that even among his own charges he is limited, and that even when his charges are free to act as they will, that there are limitations placed upon demonic spirits. Help believers of this age to take heart despite what is happening. Help us to be strong, vocal witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ as we approach the end of this age, for we pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.